Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Looking for the perfect First Communion, Confirmation, or RCIA gift? Consider a beautiful, heirloom-quality, made-in-Italy rosary from Ghirelli. A Ghirelli rosary will be prayed with and cherished forever, guaranteed. Shop Ghirelli today. That's GHIRELLI.com.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
I think it's the official start of American summer, isn't it? Memorial Day? Summer has officially begun when you get to Memorial Day, and then
Correct.
It ends on Labor Day. It has nothing to do with the position of the sun in the sky.
That's right. So,
well, I mean, it has something to do with it. But,
although you wouldn't know with the weather we have here in San Diego.
Is the sun still in the sky? I'm not sure if it's still up there.
This is amazing for San Diego. Yeah. This has been the rainiest season we've had in 40 years.
Is it really?
Yeah, and we needed it badly. But yeah, it doesn't feel like my kids are wondering, what's going on here? You know, it's supposed to be summer.
One thing about California, and you have probably noticed this.
Yes.
If it doesn't rain in the winter, by this time of year, you're getting news reporting saying it's going to be a terrible fire season because there was no rain. If it rains all winter, then they say it's going to be a terrible fire season because we've got lots of growth.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what happens, they're going to say it's going to be a terrible fire season this year. And unfortunately, they're usually right. Tim Staples is our guest. I am your host, Cy Kellett. And this program, we tackle it's up there among the most important questions that you could answer in your life. Who speaks for God?
Amen.
That's a tough one, but it would be helpful to know because you might want to listen to that person or persons.
Amen.
So Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. The next book is going to be what? What do we know?
Yes, we do.
Well, the working title is Behold the Lamb of God.
Oh.
I think there might be a relationship.
Look at that.
Yeah, it's going to be on the Eucharist and more, because I'm kind of I'm modeling it after Behold Your Mother in that I'm kind of covering the gamut. The focus is on our Lord in the Eucharist, but I'm connecting the Eucharist to soteriology and Christology as well.
Those are like Carlo Bouchard level words.
Well, you can't really, although a lot of people do, you can't really have an in-depth discussion about the Eucharist without understanding the role of the Eucharist in God's plan of salvation. That's soteriology.
Okay, the plan of salvation.
Christology, which is the study of who Christ is, because who Christ is everything. That's what makes the Eucharist what it is, because the Eucharist is Jesus Christ. So it's going to be, it already is fun. I'm having fun putting it together.
Well, even the Eucharist in the last 500 years has become controversial. Before that, not really.
Not really, yeah.
But in the last 500 years of Christianity, that's become controversial. So that, even talking about that, or the Mother of God is a very controversial person.
Yes.
seems strange that such a good person would be so controversial. But,
well, but, okay, Jesus so, is kind of controversial.
Yeah, there you go. But I guess I point to those things because even speaking about those things, which are absolutely central to our faith,
yes.
How can we do so if we don't know who to trust?
Absolutely.
All right, so we come back then to the question of who speaks for God.
That's right. In fact,
if it's me, if the answer turns out to be me, Tim,
we're in trouble.
Just forget it. So you better come up with something better.
It's got to be somebody other than me. Si. All right. You know, I wrote a blog post at timstaples.com some time back entitled Who Speaks for God?
Yeah.
And the responses I got were fascinating. I had, when I put it on Facebook and LinkedIn, I got some really good responses from Protestants and such. And one seminary professor responded just, oh, this is absurd. Who speaks for God? God doesn't need anyone to speak for him. He speaks for himself, thank you. You know? And I was like, wow. So immediately my response was, ever heard of a guy named Moses? Or any of the prophets? Or how about the apostles? All the inspired authors of the 73 books in the scriptures. Yes, God can certainly and does speak for himself. He really did speak to Moses as a man speaks with a friend, as scripture says. He really did walk the earth 2,000 years ago, incarnate in Jesus Christ, and spoke to the apostles. But guess what? He doesn't do that every day.
No.
He doesn't become incarnate every day and walk up to you and say, Cy Kellett, this is the truth concerning the nature of God,
right,
the incarnation, salvation, sacraments, Mary. No, the fact of the matter is, and this is kind of my approach, Cy. I like to begin a discussion of who speaks for God with what all Catholics, Protestants, in fact, everybody who names the name of Christ basically agrees with.
Okay.
And that is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. In fact, that Greek word there for authority is exousia, which means out of the substance of. Exousia. Another, all authority out of the substance of God, right, is given to me. And he proclaims his teachings as such. He is a man who speaks with authority, right? In fact, Jimmy, in his book, Teaching with Authority, begins with that in the gospel. Good book, by the way, Teaching with Authority. But he spoke as one with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. Why? He was God. He spoke the infallible word of God. There was no wiggle room. He said, thus saith God, right? You have heard it said, but I say to you, right? So he is a man with authority, and all Christians agree with that. But here's the kind of, I call it the elephant in the middle of the room. And that is, if you look through the scriptures at the various ways in which Jesus describes the fact that he's been given all authority. I mentioned Matthew 28, 18, but look at Luke 22, 29 through 32. He says, as the Father has committed a kingdom to me, right? Notice in Matthew 28, it's all authority is given to him to preach, to proclaim the infallible word of God.
Right.
In Luke 22, it's a kingdom has been given to me, right? He's a king. And of course, in modern times, we don't really relate that well to a king, but the ancient people would have known very well what that means. That means you don't mess with him.
Yeah.
Because he has authority from God, right? So he's a king. And we also see he has this, you know, this juridical authority derived from that kingship. So he's prophet, he's king, and he's also priest. But if you look at John 20, when he communicates this authority, the sanctifying power that comes from being a priest, he's not just any priest. He is the priest of God. Listen to what he says in John 20, 21. The Father has sent me. Now, this is in the context of the forgiveness of sins, right? Communicating the forgiveness of sins. He says, the Father has sent me. And he'll say this in multiple places in the New Testament, but especially the Father has sent me. Now, That word there is lost to us at a popular level in our culture today because we don't get the full sense of what this means. The Father has sent me. The Greek verb is apostello. That kind of rings a bell.
That sounds familiar.
Yeah. Apostle, right?
Right.
So he is sent. The word sent means to be sent with the authority of the one who sent you. All right? So at any rate, we could get in. There's so many more examples of this. Another one comes to mind is John 17, verse 8, where he says, Father, you've committed your word to me. You've given your word to me. That has all kind of Trinitarian implications there because notice, he receives the word from his Father, but he is the word.
Yeah.
We have all kinds of deep theological, and Trinitarian theological premises going on here that we could talk about forever. You know, the Father is the first principle of life. He begets the Son. Everything the Son is comes from the Father, not in time, but for all eternity. So, I mean, that's a rich little verse there. But the point is the Father communicates the word to him, right? The Father gives a kingdom. The Father gives him all authority to preach and so forth. And again, to as the Father has sent me. All of these images, the New Testament is replete with examples. But let me introduce you to the elephant in the middle of the room.
Okay.
The elephant is every time you see Jesus talk about the authority he has been given by God the Father, in the next breath, he says, but I'm communicating it to the church or to the apostles, right?
All right.
So
okay.
Even though Jesus has all authority, who speaks for God? Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he's God, therefore he could appear all over the world to every single person right now and say, thus saith God, if he wanted to.
Right.
But he chooses not to do that. Doesn't he? What does he do? Well, let's look at these Bible texts real quick. In John 17, 8, the word you have given to me, I have given to them. And then he prays for them. In fact, it just, three verses, or the next verse in John 17, 9, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them,
yeah,
those you have given. So notice, he says, you've given me your word. I've given it to them, to the apostles. And then he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them. Why? You keep moving down, and he'll say again, I pray for them. Go down to verses 20 and 21 there. Why? So that they may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So God has chosen Jesus Christ to communicate the authority of the word to his apostles so that their unity in the truth would be the source whereby everyone else would come to believe. Mm-hmm. That's his MO. From Moses, we could go back, right? That's God's MO. He loves to use his people like a father who loves to see his children grow with the teachings that the father inculcates into his child. And when he sees his children living those teachings, it brings joy to his heart. This is what you see in scripture. Look at this. Luke 22, 29. As the Father has committed a kingdom to me, what's the next line? I commit my kingdom to you, and I will establish you as 12 rulers to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the church, right? Matthew 28, 18, all authority is given to me. Go, therefore, right, in my name.
Yes.
Baptizing, teaching to them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I mean, this is consistent. We see Jesus communicating this authority to speak for God. And so radical is this that we see in, for example, Luke 10, 16, Matthew 10, 40, if they hear you, they hear me.
Wow.
If they reject you, they reject me. So who speaks for God, my Protestant friend? Jesus and those whom he sends.
So we got to...
The church.
Right. Okay. So the nature of that church then, is it a universal priesthood without a ministerial priesthood and a magisterium?
Right.
Or is it... So that, I think that would be the next probably thing. But we'll... I got to take a break.
Okay.
So when we come back, we'll get to that question about it. So who speaks for God is our topic. topic on this Memorial Day. Delighted to have you with us. I want to invite you to our big conference. Catholic Answers Conference is September 26th through 29th right here in sunny San Diego at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. Tim's going to be there. He's going to be speaking, and Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, all will be there. Monsignor Eugene Morris will be our guest. Father David awesome. McConey, Rod Bennett's going to be there. Bishop Frank Caggiano, Father Paul Check. Oh, holy smokes! This thing just gets better and better. It does. And it comes down to very much what we're talking about today is at the heart of it, because the theme of it is the early church was the Catholic Church.
Amen.
Meaning that Christ, in fact, founded a church.
Yes.
And that church was Catholic right from day one.
Amen.
Minute one. So if you want to come, we'd love to have you. CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go. CatholicAnswersConference.com. There's early bird pricing still available.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clear witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online School of Evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Who speaks for God? That's our topic this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Who speaks for God? Well, Tim Staples is here to share some insights from the Bible, from the history of the church, from our ability to reason things out, all of that. Tim, I kind of said, I was joking at the beginning, but if the answer turns out to be it's me, then we're all in trouble. But there is a kind of new agey way of looking at that. People think, well, they go, God is within, and I am right. God, and the final insight is to realize that I am God and all that. And
exactly.
That's dangerous stuff right
that's
there.
That's dangerous stuff, because if I'm God, God's really stupid. All right?
Because, but very friendly.
That's right, very friendly. But think about it.
Yeah.
Because God is pure actuality. There can be no potency, no lack by definition in God. And there's a lot of lack right here. There's a lot of things I would love to know that I don't. So that's why I say, if I'm God, God's really stupid. It's absurd to say that. But you know, in a Christian community, though, what we have popularly in Protestantism is this notion that, to get back to what I started with, everybody speaks for God, right?
Right.
You can either say, well, no one speaks for God, meaning God speaks for himself, it's sola scriptura, so the Bible, and that's a mess because, well, God didn't write that book. Men did. Uh-huh. Men wrote, and so God is using men as his instruments, even in the writing of the New Testament. So Paul and Luke and Peter and John, actually, you're relying on their testimonies. No. Guided by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, we believe. But you get my point. But here's the point. It's either, but God can speak for himself, as that professor argued with me on my website. But then you also have this notion of, everybody, because we're all priests, right?
You know,
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 says, we are a nation of priests, quoting Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament. And yes, that's right. We're all priests. Or how about this one? We all have the keys. Jesus didn't give the keys to Peter. We all have the keys. Well, folks, if everybody has the keys, nobody has the keys. If everybody's infallible, nobody's infallible. Because if everybody's infallible, what happens when you disagree? Right? Well, yeah. Let's see. No, I mean, Jesus, in his wisdom, because he's God, he's pretty smart, he established a church, gave that church his authority to speak for him so that when we have disagreements, which happens in every generation for 2,000 years,
right?
We have serious, grave disagreements. Jesus already went before us. And in fact, we have the text in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, where he tells us, he says, if your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. There's no greater offense that I could accuse you of than heresy, my friend.
Okay.
You have just misled my family in heresy, my friend, right? Or if you accuse me of the same, there's no greater offense. What do we do to settle it, according to Jesus? Well, you go to your brother. Well, what happens if you can't settle? If he will not hear you, what do you do? Take one or two with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if he will not even hear them, tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. For whatever you, plural, that is the church, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There we have Jesus giving infallible authority, the final arbiter of truth. People get shocked when I say this. Scripture is not, according to Jesus, the final arbiter of truth in this sense. Now, of course, it's the word of God. But what Jesus is talking about here is what happens if you disagree about Scripture. Let's say you disagree with what it is.
Yeah.
I say 3 John shouldn't be in and the Epistle of Barnabas should be in.
Right.
Right.
Okay. And then, right.
We're arguing about what it even is. Where do you go? As well as what it says. You say Jesus is the Son of God means he's God. Mm-hmm. I say being the Son of God means he's the first creation of God. No. Where do you go when the disagreement is about Scripture? According to Jesus, you tell it to the church. So the church, according to Jesus, speaks for God. In fact, in Ephesians 3:10, St. Paul says it was God's predestined plan before the foundation of the world that the manifold wisdom of God would be communicated to the principalities and powers through the church. Amen. Mm. He didn't say from before the foundation. Yeah. He declared that the manifold wisdom of God would be declared by God himself, who would walk down to everybody's house and tell. No, he says
he didn't even say through the Bible.
He didn't
say through the Bible, which, you know, you could. Oh, well, not that the word Bible was there, but he would have used the word Scripture or something.
That's right.
But he says the church.
The church, because as a matter of historical fact, when it comes to the Scripture, it's the church that wrote the Scriptures, preserved the Scriptures, canonized the Scripture. Without the church, you don't have the Scriptures, my friend, as we have these 73 books today.
Okay, so the authority then, even on a certain level, probably most Christians would agree, well, everyone, if you're going to be called a Christian, you're probably going to agree that the authority is given to speak for God is in Christ. It's given to Christ.
Yes.
Christ then passes that on to the Christian community or to Christians to speak for him.
Yes.
But so then the difference would arise in, like you said, many would say, well, we're all priests. We're all okay.
Right.
So is there any evidence that we can point to say, look, it actually, there is kind of a structure to this thing.
Yes.
It's not just like, do the best you can, Christians.
Great.
The Holy Spirit's with you. But
that's right. You all have the Holy Spirit, so...
And head out to go get them.
Okay, here's the key. And often, you know, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse, what is it, 24? 1 John 2, 24, as I recall. You have no need that any man teach you. The Holy Spirit, the anointing, will teach you all things. Wow, see that? We don't have need that any man teach us, right? So what are we talking about here? Well, what's interesting there is in 1 John 4, verse 6, that same book, just two chapters later, John will say, this is how we discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. They that hear us is of the truth. They who reject us are not of the truth,
mm-hmm.
right? So the those who try to use 1 John 2, actually it's verse 27, not 24, 25, it's 1 John 2, 27. But those who try to use that to dismiss a hierarchy actually pull the rug out from underneath their own feet. Because what John is saying is you don't listen to any man who does not have the anointing that is from God. And he, being an apostle, is one of them, has a particular gift or anointing given over the family of God. Let me give some examples of how we know that the apostles, John being one of them, are such. Well, if you go back to Matthew 18, what did Jesus say we do as members of the body of Christ if we disagree with each other? Okay, we go to our brother. We can't agree. We take one or two with us. We still can't agree. What do? We go to the church. If everybody had the same authority, we would have stopped at level one.
Church is already there.
That's right.
Yeah,
we would have stopped at level one because, hey, it does, I have the keys.
Yeah.
So what I say goes. You disagree? Well, you're wrong. Well, wait a second. Now we disagree. What do? We go to the church. And so there's a key principle here. The one or two, which becomes actually, because two or three, so becomes two or three, must be in submission to the church. There's a hierarchy, okay? Now, what does this hierarchy consist of? Let's go to St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. St. Paul puts it about as plain as day. He says, the Holy Spirit has placed in the church certain offices, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Why? Verse 14 says, so that we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So the apostles are placed hierarchically in the church with a unique authority. In fact, back up to chapter 2, Ephesians 2:20, it says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So notice, even though Jesus is our one foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians 2:20, the apostles are part of that foundation. We see it in Revelation 21:14,
yeah, right.
In the foundation of you know, the celestial church in heaven, the foundation, you have the names of the 12 apostles. And so we have this gift of the apostle that, by the way, Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians 12:29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? No, but we must submit to their apostolic authority. Even if you're a prophet, according to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at that, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 and 38, the prophet himself must submit to the apostolic authority.
Tim Staples is our guest. Who speaks for God? Our topic.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew she wanted those things, that in them, somehow, she would find God. Over the years, as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Who speaks for God? That's our topic on this Memorial Day afternoon. Hope you are. Maybe you're getting to enjoy some hot dogs. Or I don't want to offend anybody. Maybe a vegan hot dog. Is it offensive now to talk about eating meat? I'm not sure where we are with that.
Probably.
Maybe some.
Everything we say is offensive to somebody.
Some non-offensive beer. I don't know if that exists. Or just relaxing and enjoying a good Memorial Day. I hope that's happening for you. Thanks for joining us here. Tim Staples is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And so when we talk about who speaks for God, Tim started by making clear virtually every Christian. You'd be hard-pressed to find the Christian who doesn't agree that Jesus speaks for God. That's clear. As a matter of fact, you really wouldn't be a Christian if you didn't think that. Pretty much every Christian will also agree that in some general way that Christ passes on that authority to his church. But we're discussing now whether he passes that on in a form, particularly a hierarchical form, right, where there are offices within the church that are meant to exercise authority.
Right, exactly. And as we mentioned in Matthew 18, you clearly have a hierarchy because the disagreement is settled by the church. And when we took a look at, well, what is this hierarchical constitution, we see St. Paul lays it out in Ephesians 4:11. But here's an interesting point, Si. One office, at least on the surface, it appears, is not mentioned, and that is the bishopric. In Ephesians 4. Why does he say apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, but not bishop? Because the bishop is the successor of the apostle. So he actually does mention the bishopric.
Oh, and, I see. Apostle. Yes.
Right. Because, and we see this, for example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when Judas had died, and Matthias was chosen to replace him. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, St. Peter chooses the psalmist who says, let another man take his office, as the RSV translates it. It's actually episcope, which is bishopric.
Yeah.
It's the feminine form of the word episkopos, which is bishop. So whenever you see episcope in the feminine, doesn't mean there's female bishops, folks. Calm down. But what it means is the office itself in the abstract is referred to as episcope, whereas a particular bishop is referred to as episcopos. All right, so what we see here is the apostle in succession is referred to as a bishop or a bishopric. And so it's the apostle, the apostolic gift in the bishops that is the authority. And I mentioned 1 Corinthians 14. And during the break, we looked it up just to make sure. I jokingly say, you know, the longer I've been Catholic, the more I forget Scripture. That's a joke, people, kind of. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 14:37, St. Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. That's strong language. You know, this is a prophet of God. The prophets have to acknowledge. And by the way, this is a good word for our Mormon friends who have their hierarchy all wrong. In fact, I'm working on an article that's going to be titled something to that effect. Because, of course, the Mormons claim the prophet is the highest authority. They have the quorum of the 12, but then they have the prophet who is over the quorum of the 12. Sorry about that. According to St. Paul, the prophet must be in submission to the apostle, not the other way around. But the bottom line is we have a clear hierarchy here. The apostles are chosen among the people of God. In fact, Jesus prayed all night. That means it's important. He prayed all night before he chose the 12 apostles. But then there's another aspect of this authority. We clearly see the apostles, their successors, the bishops have authority over the people of God. I'll throw out one more verse here in case you're taking notes. Hebrews 13:17, the inspired author of Hebrews says, submit yourselves to those who are over you in the Lord. Higher, what do you mean over? We all have the keys. No, not according to the inspired author to the Hebrews.
Right.
We have to submit to those who are over us in the Lord. And so these are the bishops, the church, if you will, hierarchically situated, as we saw in Matthew 18. But the next step is crucial here, because Jesus did not place us under the authority of a church that just has a, okay, there are apostles, their successors, the bishops, and such. But he specifically chose one among the 12 to be his visible head. And this is crucial, because as anybody who has ever been in any organization or family, if you're in a family, that would be all of us, you know, there has to be a head. If there's no head, you have chaos. There's only two choices. If in your family you don't have a head, and yes, the husband is the head, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 was not eliminated from the Bible after Vatican II. It's still there, right? The husband is the head. If you don't have a head, there's only two options. You either have a headless corpse or a two-headed monster. There's no other option. Now, when we consider the church, perhaps we could add to the heads there and say, you know, as Luther, you know, exclaimed late in his life, "What have I done? There are now as many churches as there are heads." Right?
Yeah.
Luther was frustrated with the fact that he couldn't keep people in the pews, because once they rejected the authority of the church, they're like, "Well, who are you, Luther? I'm going to go do my own thing." Right. I mean, Luther experienced that. But, you know, we could say in a lot of people's version of Christianity, you have a billion heads. I mean, that right. really looks ugly as a family, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A billion heads in the thing. No, Jesus established one visible head, or his chief apostle, as Matthew calls Peter in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, the chief, protos, Peter. Right, Matthew just lays it out there when he lists his 12 apostles. The chief, Peter, right? Now, I know in the English translations, it says the first, Peter. And that's a legitimate translation, but it's not first chronologically. It's chief.
The primary.
The primary, yeah. The chief, like prototokos, the firstborn Jesus is referred to there in Colossians 1:15, is not in time, but in eternity. It's talking about a preeminence. You know, when in Luke 15, the father says to the prodigal, "Bring out my best robe." It's protos, the best robe, number one.
Yeah,
right. The chief. Or when St. Paul says he's the chiefest of sinners, it's protos, right? So, you know, this is the sense in which Matthew says, "Look, among the 12, Peter is the chief. Peter alone is given the keys of the kingdom. All the apostles in Matthew 18 are given the power to bind and loose with Peter." Peter was there.
Mm-hmm.
They had to be in union with him. But Peter alone in Matthew 16 is given the keys of the kingdom, a unique authority that has its antecedent in the prime minister in the kingdom, or the prince of the palace, the grand vizier, right? In Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 22 in the Old Testament. So you have this one called out. In Luke 22, a text we looked at earlier, you know, "I will establish you as 12 rulers to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's in that context that he calls out Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy all of you," referring to all the apostles, "but I have prayed for you." Isn't that cool, Si? "But I have prayed for you." Remember in John 17, in his great high priestly prayer on Holy Thursday night, he says, "I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for them."
Yeah.
And then it goes down to give us the reason why, so that they all may believe. Well, even among the 12, he narrows it down further and says, right, "I'm not praying for the other 11. I'm praying for you."
Right.
And what's really cool here, Si, is in the Greek text, it actually says, again, in the context of giving all the apostles this authority, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy you all, but I have prayed for you." He goes from humas, you know, devil wants to destroy you all, to, "but I have prayed for Sue, in Greek, you, singular, that literally the faith of you will never fail. When you are converted, strengthen your brother. So he calls out the particular one. And we see after the, you know, the resurrection in John 21, when he appears on the shore there, seven of the apostles are in the boat. And we have that beautiful image of, you know, throw the net on the other side. And they catch so many fish, right? It's incredible that the net doesn't tear because it's got these enormous fish in there and they're all trying to drag them to the shore until Jesus says, bring of the fish you caught. And then Peter snatches the whole net up out of the water onto the shore. And that's not there to show us that Peter was on steroids because he did 153 large fish. There's no way an individual can snatch that whole net out onto the shore, but Peter did. Why? Supernatural power here, which leads up to the famous, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me?
Right.
Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. So, you know, it's a beautiful way throughout Scripture, and there's much more we could look at, to accentuate the fact that among the 12, God has chosen one to be the visible head, and that is Peter, and his successors, the popes, right down to Pope Francis, who has the keys today.
Okay, after we come back from the break, I want to explore with you a little bit, because there are people who will say, of course Peter has a special office and that it expires with him.
Yes.
So we'll tackle that when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have never seen women who want to be equal absolutely degrading themselves. And yet the media degrades your nature, your beauty as a woman, your goodness. Let us pray at some point our dear Lord touches their hearts.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Happy Memorial Day to you. American summer has begun. I'm not wearing shorts right now, but I hope you are. I don't know. It just seems like winter and spring are endless this year. Yeah. I don't know what happened. Was there a volcano somewhere or what happened?
I don't know.
But summer's here and we're delighted you chose to spend some time with us.
Summer's here and the time is right for dancing in the street. I've heard that.
Yes. Was that Martha and the Vandals? Then it was also Van Halen.
Yes.
Did it. And I believe...
Correct.
Don't watch this video. It will hurt your eyes. I believe that Mick Jagger and David Bowie did a version of it that is so bad.
Like
you can't even, don't watch it.
Ouch. It's
because you'll just give up on music.
That's what killed David Bowie. He watched his own video.
That's not even true at all. That's so far from true. We're talking about Who Speaks for God this hour. Jesus, we have established. Jesus confers that on the church. We have established that in particular, the apostles and Peter are given special roles. But come on, Tim Staples.
Yes.
Why should I believe that those roles persist after the death of those apostles?
Yes, because there's no expiration date when Jesus says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. It is amazing how folks will say they believe in sola scriptura and then in the same breath will say, well, yeah, he gave the authority to Peter, but that ends with the death of Peter. Oh, okay, so where's that? And the only thing they'll go to Jude, for example, verse 3, you know, the gospel was once for all proclaimed. right? Which that has nothing to do with what we're talking about here, because Jude is writing before the book of Revelation was written. So if he's saying right there, the gospel was preached once for all, then that means the book of Revelation, you should throw it out of your Bible.
Oh, that's
because it's already completed there at the time of Jude.
All of my end times theories have to throw them out.
That's right. The bottom line is, what's implied in Jesus' declaration we mentioned at the outset of this broadcast in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching all nations to observe and do according to all that I've commanded you. And lo, look at verse 20, lo, I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age. What we have is Jesus there telling us that this apostolic gift, all authority that he's communicating, is going to be with us till the end of time, not till the end of the first century, till the end of time. And in fact, let me add this. St. Paul, if we go back to the book of Ephesians that we talked about earlier, Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church built upon the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Chapter 4, verse 11, the Holy Spirit has placed these gifts in the church. Once again, there's no expiration date. This apostolic gift, it's only here till the end of the first century. No, in fact, go to Ephesians 3, verse 21, my friends, because Paul says, right in the middle, Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 4:11, you got Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, where St. Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in every generation, world without end. Pasa geneas, every generation, world without end. So the church he's describing doesn't cease at the end of the first century. Oh, no, no more apostolic gift. Nope, that's it. Paul says, no, the church he's describing is going to be in every generation, world without end. Now, when you go specifically to Matthew 16, then, not only do we already have Jesus telling us he's going to be with us, specific to the gift of the apostle, the apostolic gift there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, till the end of time. But in Matthew 16, I alluded to earlier, you know, Jesus isn't just making stuff up out of whole cloth. He's fulfilling prophecy all over the place here.
Yes.
Yeah. And in Matthew 16, we mentioned briefly Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 22. And there we have the antecedent for this idea of the keys of the kingdom. And what's interesting, if you go back to Isaiah, for sake of time, we won't quote from it here. But it's basically the prophet is going to a master of the palace. Remember, we talked about in Israel, you had the king, and then you had his sort of grand vizier under him that really goes back to Joseph, who was made the grand vizier
of Egypt.
Of Egypt. That's where the office actually comes from historically, and it's inculcated into Jewish life and into their concept of the kingdom. And of course, no doubt, the Holy Spirit guiding. So we had a man named Shebna, and he possessed the authority, of Grand Vizier, Master of the Palace, as the RSV has it, right? He speaks for the king. And Shebna is described, and his authority is described here as well, in the context of Shebna having been wicked. The prophet comes to him and says, you are about to have your authority removed from you, and I am going to give your authority to a man named Eliakim. But the description is this: when that transfer happens, whatever he shuts shall remain shut. Whatever he opens shall be open. I will give to him the key of the house of David. So there you have the key. Open remains open, shut remains shut. You got binding and loosing, and you have the keys. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's singular. It's not plural. Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus himself quotes this very text and says, I am he who has the key of the house of David.
Yeah.
Say, wow, what does that mean? It means Jesus is the king. Well, if he's the king, just as we see here, the king communicates his authority by way of that key of the house of David. So what gives here? And again, for those stuck on the key versus keys, go to Revelation 1:18. Jesus uses the plural as well. I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. So he has keys. He has key. Who does he communicate it to? Peter. And notice the context is one of succession. So when Jesus communicates the power of the key of the house of David to Peter, every Jew who is listening to this will know, wonder who his successor is going to be. Because that's the context, that's the image that Jesus is using out of Isaiah, where you have a successor. And so, of course, as long as you have a kingdom, the kingdom of God on this earth, which is the church, and Matthew makes very plain that's going to be here till the end of time, you are going to have the master of the palace, the grand vizier, the chief, the one who speaks for Christ.
But don't you, as a kind of as an apologist and a historian, you know, that you make use of history to explain these things, don't you wish that there were a figure, someone who actually lived with the apostles, knew the apostles, and then saw this through to the next step after?
Gosh, I only wish so that we would know
that those people who actually knew the apostles actually believed that there were successors to the apostles.
You know what, folks? I encourage everybody here to get the shocking truth about the Pope and the early church fathers, which is a CD set I did. I think it's about 5 hours of teaching on this very question. In the first CD, I talk about the authority of the church and the papacy in Scripture. And then I pick up, I kind of start with Acts chapter 29, right? There's 28 chapters to Acts. See? Acts 29, right at the end of the book of Acts, we pick up and take you through the first 700 years of the Christian era, showing how the church was Catholic, complete with papacy and such. And you're right, one of the first stop as part of Acts 29 is Clement.
Yes.
You know, who was actually mentioned in Philippians 4:3. He was a co-laborer with St. Paul, and he becomes the third successor of the Pope in Rome. And we have a letter of his, the letter of Clement to the Corinthians. Evidently, the Corinthians, who were a problem to St. Paul, they didn't stop being a problem. They actually wrote a letter to Clement asking for his intervention because they were having schisms and all sorts of problems, which is very significant.
Yeah.
Because this is writing about 95, 96 after John had returned from exile. John was living in Ephesus right down the road, and yet they go all the way to Rome.
They don't go to the apostle. That's what's striking.
Isn't that
they go
something?
To the successor of Peter in Rome.
That is really significant because he has the keys. And Peter, or I should say Clement, the successor of Peter, writes a letter that has authority written all over it. He declares, he used the royal we. He teaches on apostolic succession, especially in paragraphs 42 through 44 there. I mean, it's a beautiful text. But there you have a first century example of the papal authority being exercised over a church way over there in the East.
Mike.
Right? And that continues. I mean, we have examples of Pope Victor in the later second century, who basically threatens to excommunicate the whole Eastern Church over the dispute on Easter. And St. Irenaeus intervenes and says, you're not denying. He didn't deny that he had the authority to do it. It's just like, please don't do that.
Yeah.
Please don't. And you know, he
which
held
is,
back
his gun. Saints play that role with popes all through history. Holy Father, may I just make a suggestion here? You know, like St. Catherine of Siena. Here's a thought.
That's right.
Go
back to Rome, where you know you ought to be because God told you.
But that doesn't undermine the authority. It's because anybody can give advice or help.
Absolutely. Yeah. But the fact that he claimed and everybody acknowledged he had the authority to do it, that's what's most significant,
right?
And we go on, you know, into the third century. St. Cyprian writes his famous letters on the unity of the Catholic Church, where he uses Matthew 16 and Luke 22, two of the texts that we just used today, demonstrating the primacy of the Bishop of Rome, just as we would today. And down the list we go until, you know, in fact, let me back up to St. Irenaeus, who in the second century, 180 AD, about 177, he writes his famous Against Heresies. And in Book 3, Chapter 3, he famously says, and I quote, all other churches must agree with this church, referring to the Church of Rome, because of its special place of preeminence. And then he lists all the bishops of Rome all the way back to Peter, and he says, this is the standard whereby the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down even unto us. This is the most powerful apologist of the second century, defender of orthodoxy, acknowledging, I listen to the Pope. Right. And everybody else should as well. I mean, you're right. I mean, this, and that's the thing I point out in my CD set, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. It's remarkably clear that we have a pope that has authority over all the other churches, even from day one.
And it's kind of, I have to say, I think there's a great injustice committed against people like Clement when we act like they usurped some authority. This is a man who did what the apostles themselves instructed him to do, to the point of dying in the salt mines. I think, isn't that where Clement died, in the salt mines? Or have I got the wrong guy?
I don't think Clement did.
Oh, okay. So, but in any case, these are people suffering persecution.
I could be wrong there, though.
Really?
Yeah.
That would be so awesome if we ended with me being right about something. So would you give us the elevator summary, who speaks for God? In the Catholic understanding of the world, who speaks for God?
Yes. And no doubt, Hebrews 1, verse 1 tells us, God, who in various and partial ways spoke through the prophets. So there you have the inspired author telling us God spoke through the prophets, Moses, all the prophets and such. They definitely spoke for God. We have the high priest, Exodus 28:29. He has the Urim and the Thummim. He spoke for God, no doubt about it. Jesus himself acknowledges that in texts of scripture like John 11:47-52. He acknowledged the high priest spoke for God. No doubt. He even told the apostles to submit to the Pharisees and scribes who speak with the authority, he says, who sit in the chair of Moses. So Jesus himself in Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2, acknowledges that God has established an authority who speaks for him. But Hebrews 1:1 says, he spoke in various impartial ways through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken by a son. Jesus is the Word. He speaks the fullness of the revelation God deigned to communicate for our salvation. And then he tells us, he's giving that authority to his church with the special head in Peter and his successors, the bishops of Rome, and all the bishops in union with him.
And praise God for it. Tim Staples, thanks very, very much.
Great to be with you, brother.
Enjoy your summer.
Amen.
We'll see you next time tomorrow for Open Forum, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.